The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
James chapter 4, I want to talk about quarrels and conflicts. Who's familiar with quarrels and conflicts? Anyone? Any honest people in here? You know, if you're married, you're probably familiar with quarrels and conflicts because opposites attract and then they attack. And that kind of happens in marriage. I heard about a couple, they were having their share of conflicts in marriage. Well, they went to the husband's 20th high school reunion, and he kept staring. They were sitting at a table, he and his wife. He kept staring at this woman who was obviously inebriated, and she kept swigging her drink, and she sat at a table all by herself. And the wife noticed that the husband was staring at her, and he said, "Do you know her?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "She's my old girlfriend. And I understand she took to drinking right after we split up those many years ago. And I hear she hasn't been sober since." And his wife says, "My goodness, who would have thought a person could celebrate that long?" They were having a little bit of conflict. All of us are familiar with quarrels and conflicts. They happen in the home, they happen at work, they happen at school, they happen in the neighborhood, they happen in the store, they happen even in the church, even among Christians. We would like to think that quarrels and conflicts are something that people experience that don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, but we who know Christ as Savior and Lord, we experience quarrels and conflicts. James is speaking to believers in chapter 4 when he says to them, ask the question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. They were having problems getting along with one another. I love this little poem that someone wrote. He says this, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. It's difficult to dwell below with the people that we know who they know Jesus, we know Jesus, and we still can have trouble getting along. So tonight we want to look at what James has to say about how to handle conflict. We talk at Family Life, we have a whole session called We Fight Too. And just to put the people at ease, the couples at ease, say, hey, you know, the goal of marriage is not to be conflict-free. The goal of marriage is to be able to handle conflict in a godly, constructive way. And so in your life, you're going to have conflict with people. You're going to have conflict with family members. You're going to have conflict with friends. You're going to have conflict at work, wherever it might be. But the goal is to say, how do I handle quarrels and conflicts God's way? And James is going to tell us how to do that. And so there are two keys here found in James chapter 4, 1 through 10. The first key is this. With quarrels and conflicts, honestly look at the true source of the conflict. When the conflict comes, when the quarrels come and conflict comes, look at the source. That's he asked the question, what is the source? What is the origin of the quarrels and the conflicts? Now, quarrels and conflicts are similar, but there's a distinction. The quarrel, when he talks about a quarrel, that is more of the hostility. That's kind of the entire war, the entire fight. And the conflict is the skirmish. It's the individual battle. And so there are quarrels that we get into, and then there are conflicts, individual situations that we struggle with. So honestly look at the true source. Where is this coming from? What is the origin of this? Now he's going to name three major sources of the conflict and of the quarrel. First of them is pleasures. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. The desire for pleasure causes conflict. Now, he's talking about pleasure. He's not talking about good things. He's talking about sinful pleasures. He's talking about lust in your heart for things that you want, and you want to satisfy your flesh. That's what he's referring to. Good pleasures, you know, the Bible says in the Lord's presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's not a sinful thing, the pleasures of the Lord. But when we talk about the pleasures of the flesh, that's what gets us in trouble, because that's all about self. It's all about what I want to satisfy me and to gratify my flesh. The scripture, Westminster Catechism, has a great line about the chief aim of man. You've probably heard this before. What is the chief aim of man? It says this: the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, that's great. But what is the chief aim of the person who is seeking pleasure? It's not to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's to glorify self and to gratify the flesh. And when it says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members, the word for pleasure is where we get our English, it's the Greek word where we get our English word hedonism. You know, you've heard that. What is hedonism is the search for pleasure, the philosophy that everything needs to be pleasurable to your sensual being. And we have beaches and things that are hedonistic beaches. When I went to Jamaica years and years ago, they would advertise that they had this beach across the island that was all about hedonism and, you know, trying to get people to go there. It's going to gratify the flesh. Well, that's going to create conflict in your life and in your relationships when lust takes over and the pleasures start to drive you. The Bible says, and it says in here in verse 1, is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. Every Christian knows about the war within, with lust, with a desire to satisfy the flesh. Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, but I say walk by the Spirit and you not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so there's a battle inside. Who is going to sit on the throne? Is self going to sit on the throne, or is Christ going to sit on the throne? Is the Holy Spirit of God going to be in charge? And there's a battle for control. And as I learned years and years ago, you can't manage the flesh. We try to manage the flesh, but you can't manage the flesh. You have to mortify the flesh. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to put it to death. Because if you give the flesh an inch, the flesh will become the ruler. And so that's the first area that he talks about, is the desire for pleasure. Secondly, he talks about the desire for possessions. That causes conflict. You lust, verse 2, and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You have envy. You look to see what other people have, and you say, I want that. Now, all of those things are rooted in the flesh, because the flesh wants to lust and gratify the flesh, the sensual part of the flesh, and the flesh wants things. The flesh likes to acquire lots of goods. The flesh sees things and, wow, that new car would be nice in my garage. That boat, that extra house, that, you know, the lake house or whatever it might be, that new suit, this new piece of jewelry. That's all involved in the flesh there that wants those things. And so the desire for possessions, that creates conflict. That creates a lot of conflict in marriage and a lot of conflict in family. When you have one person that wants to spend money like crazy and the other person that doesn't. If you look at the statistics, high on the list of divorce is the reason for that divorce is money problems. There are issues related to that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, let your character be free from the love of money. being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Being content with what you have. That literally means not desiring more and more and more. When you desire more and more and more, you're just setting the stage for conflict. There's a saying from many years ago that's so true. It says this, to whom little is not enough, nothing is ever enough. If you can't be satisfied with little, you're not going to be satisfied if you have much. To whom little is not enough, nothing is ever enough, because you always want a little more, just a little more, just a little more, just a little more. That's a big source of conflict. The desire for pleasures, the desire for possessions, and then thirdly, the desire for the world. That causes conflict. He said, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. You want what the world wants. If you will listen to the prosperity gospel that is preached so often on television, on the radio, the prosperity gospel, health and wealth and promotion and blessings, and some people, that's their whole platform, is just, hey, what do you want? God wants to give you what you want. God wants to bless you. God is a good God, so he just wants to bless you. Well, that's exactly what the world wants. Everyone in the world wants to have health, they want to have wealth, they want to have promotion, they want to have blessing. They want the goodies from God, but they don't want God. We talked about that with Job. That was the test that the devil had with Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? God, he just wants your stuff. He doesn't really want you. He doesn't really love you. He just loves the blessings that come from hanging out with you. And you know, rich people, so I'm told, I'm not rich like that, but they always have trouble figuring out who are their true friends, because they always have to ask themselves, does this person love me for me or for what I have? For what I have. Nobody wants to be loved for what you have. Nobody wants to get married and your spouse were to say to you, you know, I married you for your money. Now, that happens a lot, but we don't want to hear that, right? If Debbie married me for my $5,000 that I had when we got married, I mean, that would have been, you sold out for cheap, you know? I mean, you should have waited for somebody else. But she married me because she loved me. I married her because I loved her. Didn't have anything to do with money. And so when you preach a gospel that says, hey, you can have all these things with God, but they downplay the fact that Jesus said, in order to come after me, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Denying self, that's not something that the world wants to do. Taking up your cross as an instrument of death, that's not something the world wants to do. Suffering, sacrifice, no, I don't want to do any of that. Well, Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. And see, we have a whole group of people. What are they preaching? They're preaching the love of the world. They're preaching a gospel that appeals to those who are in love with the world. Well, the Lord hates the world. He loves the world of men, but he hates the world system that is controlled by the devil. That's why it says friendship with the world is hostility toward God. 1 John chapter 5 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Literally, the whole world is cradled like a baby in the hands of the evil one. You're going to align yourself with that world system? That world system is against God. And so the moment that you start to desire the things of this world, the Bible says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so if the love of the world gets in your heart, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have big time problems. You're going to have big time conflicts starting with God. Because friendship with the world is hostility toward God. You're basically saying to God, well, God, I'm going to go over here to your enemy and I'm going to pal around with your enemy. And he says very bluntly, you adulteresses, the Lord is your bridegroom and you're stepping out on him. The bag ladies are doing the book Redeeming Love, Francine Rivers, and it's a book based on the book of the Bible, Hosea. And Hosea, the prophet, was told to marry Gomer, who was a prostitute. And Gomer kept leaving him to go after her lovers. And God uses that as an illustration. That's what Israel is doing to me. They're leaving me to go after these lesser loves, these other lovers. And as we know from being human, that is kind of the ultimate betrayal when someone breaks his or her wedding vows to go after another. Well, that's big time problems. That causes conflict. So honestly look at the source, the true source of the conflict. Where is this coming from? Is this coming from lust within? Is this coming from a desire, my greed that I want more and more and more? Is this coming from the fact that I'm falling in love with the world? And then secondly, before we get to point number two, the way you can tell if these things, the source of the conflict, have gotten into your heart, an easy way to tell is look at your prayer life. That's why he says in verse 3, end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You're not asking me for things, God says. And when you do ask me for things, verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, to spend it on your sensual pleasures. Your motives are wrong. Your prayer life's wrong. There's no prayer. There's no power. The motivation is wrong. You're not praying, God, I want to do what you want me to do. You're praying your own prayers. God, bless me and bless my will. And the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't bless your will. He doesn't bless my will. He blesses his will. He blesses his will. And when we pray according to his will, then we see God answer. So, honestly, look at the true source of the conflict. And second key in managing and handling quarrels and conflicts, diligently implement the proven solution to the conflict. The Lord tells us there are conflicts. That's part of the deal. You're going to have conflict. But God doesn't want you to be living in conflict with lots of people. Have you ever noticed that some people, they're kind of like Pigpen on the Peanuts cartoon. You remember that the way they drew him, Charles Schulz drew him, he's got this cloud of dirt around him. Some people are like that. They tend to have conflict with lots of people. They have conflict at home. They have conflict out in the workplace or conflict at school. They have conflict when they go to the ball game. They have conflict here, conflict there. And it's always, when you talk to that person, it's always, well, that person over here and this person over here and that person over there. It's like, hey, pal, you're Pigpen. The reason you have conflict with everyone is because it starts with you. You're the source of the conflict. You have the lust within, and you have the desire for possessions and the love of the world, and that's in the selfishness and the flesh that's running rampant in you, and that's why it's such a problem. So what do you do in that situation? You got to look in the mirror and say, okay, there are things in me that need to change, starting in verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Five actions to take God's way to handle conflict. First, you find the source. Secondly, you start to make changes in you. You know, the only person you can change is you. And you can't really change you. You can yield yourself to the Lord and let him change you. But you can't change your spouse. You can't change your kids. You can't change your boss. You can't change your teacher. The only person you can really affect change on is yourself. So five things here to do. Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. As verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Scripture says that God gives a greater grace. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God hates pride. You read in Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Number one on the list is pride. God hates that. Pride's the big I. If you write the word pride, P-R-I-D-E, the middle letter in that word tells you what pride is. It's the big I. It's all about me. It's all about what I want to do. And God hates that because it's not, we need to live by saying, not my will, but thine be done. It's not about the big I. It's about, Lord, it's about you. It's about what you want. And so right off the bat, he says, hey, if you want to have peace in relationships, vertically and horizontally, you got to humble yourself because God's opposed to the proud. You're never going to get right with God if you're proud. And you're never going to have good relationships with people if you're proud. Why? Because you need grace. And God, pride stops up the flow of grace. Grace doesn't come to the proud. The Lord says in the book of Isaiah, but to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. When you're humble, you recognize who you are. You know, that's why humility is tied into the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is so critical because it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord basically says this, I understand that God is God and I'm not God. God is the master and I'm the servant. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he finishes looking under the sun for happiness and satisfaction in life, he says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For the Lord will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Fear God, because that is at the heart of humility. Recognize who he is. Humble yourself. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 10, very interesting verse, through insolence, which is arrogance, comes nothing but strife. When you're walking in pride, you're going to have problems and conflicts with people. And that is a huge, huge problem in our world today with pride. So many prideful persons. Well, God says, hey, if you humble yourself in my presence, then I'll exalt you. But the reverse is also true. If you exalt yourself in God's presence, then he's going to humble you. See, you have a choice. Only you can change you. You have a choice. You can humble yourself before the Lord, or he can humble you. So much better when you humble you versus when God humbles you. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, the king of Babylon, boy, he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. And man, he was so filled with pride. And when he goes walking on the roof of his palace, he looks out over Babylon, that great city, and he says, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built for my royal residence by my hand? Look what I've done. And he hears a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar. It has been decreed, sovereignty has been removed from you. That fast, he lost his mind. Lived out for 7 years like a wild animal. And at the end of 7 years, his mind returned, and he said this. He said, now I praise and exalt the Lord Most High, for he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So much better to humble yourself before the Lord than to have the Lord humble you. So that's the first thing that he emphasizes here. Humble yourself. And then he says it again in verse 10. Humble yourself. God gives a greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Secondly, submit yourself to God. So you humble yourself before the Lord, and then you submit yourself to the Lord. Look what it says again in verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That's a difficult verse because it's the way it's worded, it's just kind of stilted. And in the New American Standard especially, it's very stilted. Well, here's that same verse in the easy-to-read version. It says this, the Spirit God made to live in us wants us only for himself. See, the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit lives inside every Christian, and the Holy Spirit says, I desire you, I jealously desire you. Now, we think of jealousy and we say, well, that's a bad thing. And why is God being jealous? He's not supposed to be jealous. He tells us in Galatians 5 that jealousy is one of the deeds of the flesh. But God is not jealous like we get jealous. God is not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. He jealously desires you to walk with him, to walk in the light with him. Why? Because he made you and he knows the only thing that will satisfy your soul is him. And so he longs for you to have fellowship with him so that your soul would be satisfied in him. Because when he sees you go after other lovers, when he sees you walk away from him, his heart breaks. It's like the father of the prodigal. His heart broke when he saw his son leave. Why? Because he knew where he was going to end up, the pigsty. And God sees that for us. And he says, listen, if you'll just come to me, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll submit yourself to me, submit yourself, verse 7, to God. To submit ourselves, that word means to rank under. It's like getting yourself underneath the Lord and saying, hey, I've gotten outside of the Lord's control and of yielding to the Lord's control, and now I'm going to get myself underneath him. I'm going to yield to him. Not my will, but yours be done. Submit, therefore, to God. Now, if you don't want to submit to God, you run into serious problems in your relationship with God and in your relationship with other people. When you're submitted to God, you know what you find? You find that you get along with other people really so much better because you're submitted to God. And you're not walking in pride, you're walking in humility. Pride is the key thing that keeps us in conflict with people. And so if I submit myself to God, I get along well. If I don't, as a Christian, submit myself to God, if I say, well, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. God, I'm not going to submit myself to you. Then you hear what the Lord said to Paul when he said, when he was not yet Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick against the goads. And you know, that goad is that sharp pointy stick that they would use to direct the oxen. And when the oxen were going in the wrong direction, it'd get stuck with that sharp pointy stick and the oxen would kick. And the goad is coming from the side and you kick back and the goad is long. And so you can't kick against the goad. The farmer, if the more you kick and go in the wrong direction, the more you're going to get stuck. And it's kind of like, how long do you want to do this? So much easier to just say, I'm going to go in the direction you want me to go. Some of us in this room probably have seen the new craze. You know, when I was in high school, middle school, high school, everybody liked boxing. Boxing was the thing, and Muhammad Ali was a big name. And my brothers and I, we would watch George Foreman, Muhammad Ali, and those guys, Ron Lyle, and all those guys fight. Well, nowadays, I can't even name you a boxer. I don't know any of the boxers, but the guys that fight now, they do the octagon. They're in the MMA, where it's boxing on steroids. It's boxing and kicking and punching, and it's really brutal. Well, one of the things they have in there is the tap out. You don't have that in boxing. You know, I knock you out, that's your tap out, you know, or your manager throws in the towel. But in the octagon, when they're going at it like that, those mixed martial arts guys, if they get into some kind of hold that's going to be like, okay, you're going to break my arm or you're going to break my leg, they'll tap out. I was watching this one guy fight, and somebody had him, had his elbow on his throat, and he was getting ready to crush his throat, and he was tapping really hard. It's like, get off of me. I give. You know, we didn't have tap out when I was a kid growing up, getting beat up by my brothers. We had uncle. You say uncle. And they would take your arm and put it behind your back, and it's like, say it. And, you know, sometimes you'd be like, I'm not going to say it. Say it. And they just keep, you know, how much pain do you want to endure? The Lord says the same thing to us in a way. He's like, how long before you tap out? You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. You go the wrong direction, and as a believer, the Lord will come after you, and he'll pull you back. You keep fighting him. He's going to be hitting you with that sharp, pointy stick. So much better to say, Lord, I want to put myself under your authority. I want to submit myself to you. I want to say with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Humble yourself, submit yourself to God. Thirdly, stand firm against the devil. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, that means stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. We need to remember in conflict that the devil is at work. We tell people in family life, we have the couples turn to one another. And we say, say this to each other, you are not my enemy. You're not my enemy. Well, we didn't get married because we hate each other. We got married because we love each other, but we tend to have so much conflict in marriage and family, and it's supposed to be a place of love, but it becomes a place of quarrels and conflicts, and then we start to see the other person as your enemy. That's not your enemy. You do have an enemy. His name is Satan. Satan is called, the name Satan means adversary. The devil means accuser. And you have an adversary, an enemy, an accuser who prowls around seeking someone to devour. And he's looking for a way to get into your home to create havoc and to create conflict and all sorts of things like that. So resist him. Be aware that he is at work and resist him. One of the guys I read this week preparing for this message, he said this, the devil plays on pride, especially wounded pride. When you have wounded pride because someone exposed you or embarrassed you or called you out or you lost an argument or something like that, there's wounded pride there, man, the devil will really move in and he'll say, you can't let them get away with that. You need to go after them. You need to see that your spouse is your enemy, your son is your enemy, your mom is your enemy, your dad is your enemy. You need to start seeing that person as your enemy. And it's so easy for us to believe the lies of the devil because the lies of the devil always match up with our feelings. And the devil really does play on the wounded pride. So the scripture says, resist him. And be aware of him, be on the alert, be vigilant. Just know that the devil and his demonic horde, they're out there and they're working to steal and kill and destroy. So we humble ourselves, submit ourselves to God, stand firm against the devil. Fourthly, make things right with those you wronged. That's part of submit yourself to God. Make things right with those you wrong. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you go and present your offering and remember that your brother has something against you because you wronged him, he said, leave your offering. First go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and present your offering. So a lot of us want to be right vertically with God, but if we're wrong horizontally with our brother, our sister, our husband, our wife, our kids, or somebody else, and it's our fault, well, then the Lord says, you need to make that right. Now, I don't imagine there's probably anyone in this room who could say, you know, I have no conflict or no issue at all with anyone on the planet because we have probably family members, maybe close family members or extended family members. We have maybe somebody at work or somebody that doesn't like us. It's funny, I have Facebook. So Facebook lets you have 5,000 friends. I have 5,000 friends on Facebook. I call them friends. I mean, a lot of people, I don't even know who they are. You know, it's just when I first started on Facebook, anybody that said I'll friend request, it's like, I'm a nice guy. Yeah, I'll friend request you. I don't know who you are, but I'll friend request you. I have 5,000 friends. You can't add anymore because you have 5,000. Somebody said to me the other day, I wanted to be your friend on Facebook, but they wouldn't let me. I said, I have people quit me all the time. I said, you know, my 5,000 quote-unquote friends, every couple of days, it's two or three left because I don't know, you know, I guess I could go through 5,000 and see who was there last time that's not there. I don't do that. And so I said, it'll be in there. I'll friend request you or accept your friend request. But here's the thing. When you have difficulty, we have difficulties with people. I think of somebody in my extended family that doesn't really like me, and there's difficulty there. Well, I have to search my heart and say, okay, is the difficulty I have with this person, how much of that is on me? And how much is on that other person? Now, the Bible says, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible to have a relationship with people. Jesus didn't have a good relationship with Caiaphas and Annas and the religious leaders of the day. They all hated him. But that wasn't on Jesus. That was on them. That was 100% their fault. It wasn't any of his fault. So you look at your own life, but that's Jesus. When it comes to us, probably not 100% someone else's fault. There was a guy that had a bad relationship with his dad, and he was talking to a counselor, and he said, yeah, I don't have any relationship with my dad. My dad is just, he did this to me and that to me and the other to me. And he said, in the broken relationship with your father, he said, is it 100% your dad's fault? He said, well, you know, probably not 100% his fault. He said, well, how much percentage? He goes, it's a lot. He said, well, how much? He said, 95%. He said, okay, so 5% your fault? He said, yeah, I'll take that, 5% my fault. So he said, this is what you need to do in your broken relationship with your dad. Take 100% responsibility for your 5% of the problem. And humble yourself and go and ask your dad to forgive you for that 5%. That's hard to do. But that man took seriously submitting himself to God. He asked his dad to forgive him for the 5%, whatever that was in terms of details. And when he asked his dad to forgive him, his dad responded by saying, son, would you forgive me for all the things that I've done? Just making that initial step does wonders. So make things right with those you've wronged. And lastly, cultivate a close walk with Jesus. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. That means deal with sin and feel sin for what it really is. You know, a lot of us, we sin retail, we confess wholesale. We like to just kind of blow stuff off. Oh God, if I've sinned in any way, please forgive me. And we don't allow the depth of what we've done to really sink in. But when you really feel it, I was reading today about Daniel. Daniel spends a chapter just confessing his sin and the sins of his countrymen, the sins of his people. He said, oh God, to us belongs open shame, open shame. And he got things right with God. Hey, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And you can cleanse your hands and purify your heart through the blood of the Lamb. Now, how does getting close to God help you horizontally with people in relationships? The closer you are to God, the more humble you are, the more godly you are, the more gentle you are, the more patient you are. You see those other people, they're not your enemy. Now, the enemy, Satan, may be using that person, but that person is not your enemy. That person is one for whom Christ died. It makes all the difference in the world when you cultivate a relationship with the Lord that's real, that's genuine, that's vibrant, that's every day you're seeking His face and you're asking Him to change you. See, the only person you can change is you, and the only way you change you is by yielding yourself to the Lord. I'll close with this story. Rick Warren, who's a well-known pastor at Saddleback Church in Southern California, he shared about his marriage and married to Kay. And he said, when we first got married, you know, we, like many couples, they thought this was just going to work so easily. You know, love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. So here they are, they're married, and they start to run into conflict. And he said, we knew that God brought us together, but we were having a terrible time living together because we fought about everything. And we knew that divorce was wrong, and that was off the table. We weren't going to get divorced, but we thought this might kill us, this living together thing, because we don't get along well. And Rick said it got so bad that he ended up in the hospital, and Kay almost had a nervous breakdown, just trying to figure out how to live together. Because they had the source of quarrels and conflicts among them. It was due to passions and desires that weren't right. It was due to possessions. It was due to the love of the world. It was due to selfishness and the things of the flesh. And so he said that they finally got to the place where they said, God, we can't do this. We can't live together. We can't make this marriage work. No matter how hard we try, we just keep ending up in quarrels and conflicts. So God, we give it all to You. We want Your will to be done in our lives and in our marriage. And they humbled themselves. They submitted themselves to God. They recognized that the devil was at work, and they resisted the devil. And they made things right with one another. And they cultivated a deeper relationship with the Lord. And you know what they found? All of a sudden, their marriage started coming together. They couldn't do it. But the Lord can do it. And hey, in your life, if you have someone who's very, very difficult for you and creates all sorts of consternation inside you having to deal with them, just know this, the Lord loves that person. And the Lord who lives in you will love through you if you let Him, if you submit to Him, if you cultivate a relationship with Him, if you let Him have His way.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.